morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Tuesday, July 9th, and you're listening to the program where, each weekday morning, we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today, our topic is to finish up Luke chapter 6 with verses 37 through 49. Jesus teaches about judgment, forgiveness, and living out his words. He instructs us not to judge or condemn, but to forgive and be generous, noting that the same measure we use will be applied to us. He emphasizes self-awareness before then correcting others and uses the analogy of a tree and its fruits to illustrate that actions reflect character. Jesus concludes with the parable of the wise and foolish builders, stressing the importance of practicing his teachings. Those who do are like a house on a solid foundation, while those who don't are like a house on sand, destined to collapse. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with this morning as we explore the scriptures verse by verse, uncovering the profound truths of God's word. We're here for you over the air, online, and through the KFUO app. You can also subscribe to the program using your favorite podcasting service. And Thy Strong Word is also made possible in part by the good folks over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them online to see how they can help you with your outreach ministries by going to lhfmissions.org. And as for me, I'm happy to hear from you, and I strive to respond to all your feedback. You can email me at pastorboo@gmail.com or find me on Facebook. If you send me a message while the show is going on, I can probably get your question, your comment out on the air. Well, let's get to our guest this morning. Joining us is the Reverend John Lukumsky, Pastor Emeritus and co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, also here on KFUO Radio. Good morning, Pastor Lukumsky. How you doing?
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor Boo. So I have a question. Is it raining in Minnesota?
Is it raining? Well, it's not raining at the moment, but we've gotten more than our fair share over the past couple weeks.
We got up there the end of May, and as you well know, Pastor Boo, I think we had maybe a half dozen times we were able to get out and ride our bikes because, man, it just rained every day we were there. And now we're back outside the St. Louis area. I have some medical procedures I need to have done next Monday. And guess what? It's raining here, too.
It's raining.
So I'm beginning to think maybe it's me.
I think you guys are getting a little bit of that, Hurricane Beryl or whatever it was, tropical storm.
Yeah,
our rain, it actually came after a period of drought, but then we had flooded baseball fields and people's homes were flooded. And I think a little south of us got it even worse. And, oh, it's just awful. Things are starting to dry out now, but in Minnesota, we are very famous for having lots of mosquitoes. Well, this wet weather has brought them out in droves.
Oh, yeah.
So
yeah,
I'd rather have the rain than the mosquitoes, but I'd rather have neither.
So anyway, so we will be joining you again in a couple of weeks. We'll be back up there. So yeah, I'm hoping that, I tell you what, the one nice thing though, Pastor Boo, is the temperatures have been pretty decent because we got back here and it was like 96 degrees the first day we returned. So be thankful for the cool weather as well.
That's right. Yeah, it's pretty temperate. So I remember being in St. Louis too, especially in July, and it's hot and humid and can get real nasty.
Yep, yep. So,
well, I'll tell you what, we have a lot to cover today. Judge not is on the table today. That's a big one, also very well misunderstood, and a couple other things too from Jesus. But before we get into any of that, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and that's all you. Go ahead and start us off, please.
So, Lord, as Pastor Boo just alluded, there are some difficult words here. In fact, really, are we not supposed to judge other people? What does that mean? So we're definitely going to need the help of your Holy Spirit. We're going to definitely need our teacher, Jesus Christ, to open our hearts and minds to understand what is here. So we do. We pray for that, for the gift of your Spirit, and that we'll see both how you treat us and certainly how you would have us treat others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and just read. I'm going to read, well, unless you have some other preference. I was thinking about reading just the first two verses and then going into the parable so we could just kind of get the concept out there.
Well, let me make a preliminary comment then. So I'll be channeling Luther a little bit. It just happens that this text was the text for the fourth Sunday after Trinity in the old one-year lectionary. And so Luther actually wrote a series of sermons about that one-year lectionary, and he wrote about this text. So if anything I say really sounds profound, that's probably something I picked up from Luther. Okay.
Sounds good.
And since you're going to start there at that beginning verse, the one really cool insight I got from Luther is you actually need to start with the verse before, or at least the latter half of that, where it says, as your Father is merciful. So mm-hmm. Luther argued that everything that we have in this text is centered around that truth, that God is merciful. Because for Luther, the problem was the text that you and I are about to discuss was one of the chief tools that the Romanists used against Lutheranism. They said, you say you're saved by faith, but here it definitely seems to say we are saved by the way we treat other people, whether we judge them or forgive them. So that was Luther's answer. He said, well, no. The salvation, the forgiveness, the justification is right there in verse 35. Your Father is merciful. And by definition, if he's merciful, that means we're not doing anything. Because if you do something to get God's love and forgiveness, well, then that's not mercy. Mercy, by definition, is that you haven't done anything. In fact, probably you've done something to deserve just the opposite. That's what mercy is, when you give someone something they don't deserve. And now Luther said what we have then is a description of how our lives change in terms of how we deal with our neighbor because of that. So he spends a great deal of time at the beginning of his sermon emphasizing what we're talking about now is not what we do for God. That's all been taken care of in Jesus Christ. But we are going to discuss about what we now should do for our neighbor. So I would make that, because that, to me, really helped understand what this text is all about, that we already have the mercy of God. That's established. Now, where do we go from here?
And context is always good. In fact, for the sake of context, I'll go back two verses. You'll remember yesterday we talked about loving enemies. And so that's where I'll begin with 35, and we'll go through 38 and then come back together. Here we go. Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So I took it even one step further, because whenever I hear Jesus say, love your enemies, we could certainly jump to how hard that is for those who have set themselves against us or against God or against the church. But I think we'd be remiss if we didn't remember that we're all conceived and born as enemies of God, and yet God loves us. And I think that's behind the message, behind what you were talking about with Luther, why he says be merciful. And I think that's where judge not comes into play.
Right. That's the operating principle. There are some tough things we're talking about, and I want to discuss that in a moment, too, because I actually, when I read this text the first time, I kind of was struck differently than what Luther is struck as he preaches about it. But there's no doubt these are extremely hard words, which is why you need to remember these are not words about what you need to do to get right with God. No, as you said, you're right with God because that's the kind of God he is. He is a God who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, right? While you are yet sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. So that's the key thing when it comes to our relationship with God, to know that he is a God who is merciful. Your Father is merciful. But you're right. Now we have to wrestle with, well, what does this mean? What are we supposed to be doing towards our brother? And I don't know, do you want to start by talking? Because I think the one that really floors us is this judge not. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that we just let the people around us sin and we don't say anything about that? You know, we just kind of pat them on the head and say, well, that's okay. If that's what you want to do, that's all right with us. Because that does seem to be the attitude of a lot of Christians, that's what it means, that we just tolerate whatever evil, wicked things may be going on.
Well, let's talk about why they're hard words. In Matthew 18, we're told that if our brother, sins against us, we should go to him one-on-one. And that requires, of course, judging that someone has sinned. Romans 13 tells us the same thing about being subject to the governing authorities. But don't the governing authorities do things like judge in civil courts and criminal courts and everything else? John chapter 7 says, do not judge by appearances. Oh, okay, that's consistent. Oh, no, but then it says, but judge with right judgment. Luke 12, we're told, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? So, yeah, the reason why we get these are hard words is not because they're unclear in terms of their construction. Judge not, you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. Forgive, you'll be forgiven. But that some people over time have misused this to say we're somehow prohibited by our faith from ever pointing out the sin, frankly, in ourselves or others. And that's not even close to what Jesus is getting at here.
So the thing is, like you said, some people, part of their vocation, and by vocation I mean the life task that God has given them, some people, it does involve making judgment. Like you said, how can you be a judge if you don't judge people? That's kind of built in. How can you be right. a parent, for example, if you don't also discipline your children, which involves judgment? And boy, as you pointed out, Jesus says explicitly, if you're you don't just say, oh, well, that's okay. No, you go and you tell him between you and him alone about his sin. So obviously it's not that. Luther, actually, again, he had a really interesting take on this. Let me just read you a quote. Mm-hmm. And I think the thing is to connect the word judge with the word condemn. Okay, so it's one thing to look at a person and see, yeah, that's not good. In fact, I need to talk to you about that because you're hurting me, you're hurting others, you're hurting yourself. See, that's totally motivated out of love. But here's the quote. But the Lord speaks here of another judgment, namely that one esteems another good or bad because of that which one does not see on the outside, which judgment belongs to God alone. For it can happen that you see your neighbor sin today when God receives him tomorrow. So I think what Luther would say, the judgment we're talking about here is when you look at someone and you say, oh, man, you're evil and you're going to go to hell. It's kind of the old distinction that was made about condemn the sin, but not the sinner, that we don't really know the ultimate judgment or condemnation of anybody. That's only known to God. But we can certainly reflect on what they do on the outside and say, well, that's not good. That's not right. But on the other hand, we cannot judge that. And this kind of goes along what we'll hear later about the tree and its fruit. We cannot necessarily know what's going on or what their relationship is with God or what their eternity will be with God. But certainly, yeah, we can certainly judge by what we see on the outside.
Well, you connect condemn to judge, right? Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. The word forgive that follows is also not usually one of the words that's often used for forgiveness. It's almost all about letting go for acquittal, if we're going to use the courtroom scenario. Acquit and you'll be acquitted. Give that which has been given to you. And then, of course, when you give that to others, it comes back to you. So we see this really reflection, in my opinion, of what Christ and God, what God has done for us through Christ. He has every right to judge, and yet he has acquitted us. And so when we encounter folks out there, and I'm thinking, of course, of the unmerciful servant who's forgiven so much, when we encounter others who've sinned against us, you know, I think we come in, just as you've been talking about, this isn't about saying whether or not they're saved or going to heaven or hell or whether they have true saving faith or not, but rather, especially to someone who does have faith, to say, well, the way you're living is not consistent with the way God wants us to live. But if someone is repentant of that, contrite over it, then I'm not going to withhold forgiveness from them because of, well, Christ didn't withhold forgiveness from me. So we get this image of it coming back to us in a good way.
So, see, I think that's exactly then why you go back to the verse you quoted earlier about if you see your brother sin, if your brother sins against you, that you go and tell him, you and him alone, because the assumption is he is your brother. And the assumption right. is when I point this out to him, then he will repent. And then we'll be, in fact, that's what the verse says. Then you have regained your brother. But if you go assuming, oh man, you are just a jerk, there's words I can't use on the radio, but we know what I'm saying, what we think about people. Right. Well, then that's not going to be helpful. That isn't going to work. Then you are judging. Then you are condemning, and you're assuming things you do not know. But we can talk about the things we do know and the things we do see, but we cannot necessarily know where that person is inside their heart or what God will do with them. Can you imagine what people must have thought about the Apostle Paul? In fact, they thought that about him even after he had been converted. They weren't sure whether they could trust him or not. But certainly if you'd condemned or judged Paul as someone going to hell because of what he'd done, he would have been totally, totally wrong. Although, again, I think you would have every reason to say, Paul, if you are a follower of Christ, how could you possibly do these things? It does bring up, now that you brought up the forgiveness part, this is where I had a totally different thought. When I read this text, I really thought this was second use of the law, or at least it was for me. Now, I know I'm getting into technicalities here, so perhaps I should explain. As Lutherans, we think sometimes God's law is trying to show that we're sinners. And when I read through this, that was my main thought. Oh, yeah, this is trying to show how hypocritical even good Christians can be, right? And we'll see that again when we judge the speck in our brother's eye and can't even see the log in our own eye. And I came to that conclusion, again, going back to context, because, you know, when Matthew does his thing, when Jesus preaches, rather, in Matthew, he only has beatitudes. He only talks about the blessings that come from the people who know that they are spiritually poor. Whereas Luke starts off by also giving us the woes to people who don't know that they are sinners, who don't repent. And so my take was that the audience here was primarily people who were hypocrites and they thought they were good, righteous people, but they really weren't. What surprised me, Pastor Boo, is Luther takes this as third use, that this is a description of, that the assumption is these are people who know God's mercy. These are people who are forgiven. And this is a description now of how they will behave. And so number one is, no, they don't make any assumptions about people's eternity. They do not judge or condemn in that respect. But yet, on the other hand, if they were particularly sinned against, then they would go and they would forgive that person. And then the third part here that we haven't got to yet, the giving part, which I thought was more of a reference again back to forgiveness, a deepening of what that forgiveness would be like. He thinks it's totally practical. It's just talking about seeing people in need and coming to their aid. So anyway, that was Luther's take, that these, if you're a believer, you have God's mercy. These are three things you want to do for your neighbor. One, you don't want to judge him. Two, if he has sinned against you, you want to forgive him. And three, if you see him in need, you want to give to him. So anyway, I just throw that out.
Yeah, no, and I certainly can't disagree with that. I do see that threefold, though, in terms of God has come and he has not exercised judgment against you, but exercised judgment against Christ, and therefore you're not condemned. And then he has forgiven you, he has acquitted you of your sins, and now he has given you the blessings of that. And then, so really to me, this becomes just an imitation of Christ kind of thing, where we then go off, and instead of being hung up on, say, even the grievousness of someone's sin, our job is not to think of ourselves as better or to condemn them on the spot, but rather to point them to the forgiveness that is rightfully theirs in Christ. And I say rightfully not because anybody deserves it, but because Christ died for the whole world. And so the problem then becomes not so much how do we go out and not judge people. It's actually pretty clear. We just don't go out and condemn people to hell, basically misusing the law so that they're confirmed in their sins, but rather we go out and we proclaim that which saves, forgiveness, the gospel. Let God do the work. And I think that's really important because so oftentimes we feel like we have to either add to what God has done or we have to go out and make people sign on the dotted line and convince them that they need to sort of dedicate their lives to Jesus or something. When reality, it's just a reflection of what God has already done for us. We were his enemies. And yet, even though we deserve death and hell, He gives us Christ instead. And so that's the message, to go out and tell people that. And I think it gets returned to us. I don't necessarily see this as a kind of a karma sort of thing, like go out and if you give to others, then God's going to throw you a bone and give you stuff back. I think this good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, all of these very active words are just pointing us to what we already have. For the measure that you use will be measured back to you. That's often then interpreted as, well, whatever you do to others in terms of judging them, then God's going to turn around and judge you using the same judgment. I'm not 100% sure that fits, but I can be convinced otherwise. Do you see it that way?
No. See, I really like the word reflection that you use there, because I think the problem is, and you hit it right on the head. People hear these words, and now all of a sudden they're back into this thing. Oh, okay. So this is all the stuff I have to do so that God will not judge me, so that God will forgive me, so that God will give to me. So these are all these things I got to do for God. And of course, no, not at all. It's like you said, once you know that God has not judged you, but has, again, as you said, put the judgment on Christ. If you're wondering how he pulled that off, how he didn't judge you, because obviously he's a righteous God. Well, that's because he did judge his son as sinner, as you said. And because of that judgment, now you are forgiven. And because of that, God has given you everything you need for your bodily life, purely out of folly, divine goodness and mercy, we say in the explanation of the creed and the catechism. So how does that reflect that in our lives? Well, of course, if you believe that, how could it not be this way? Now, of course, for me, the way I came at it was also the reminder, but we're not that way. But again, what's the answer to that? Well, you better try harder. You better be forgiving people more. No, the answer is that, well, we got to go back to the fact that God is merciful. Because let me tell you right now, you are not going to love your enemies by your own thought and desire and motive. But that can happen when you remember, just as you said, we were the enemies of God. And yet Christ died for us while we were still enemies, you know. And so we know where we're at now in terms of God's love and our Father's mercy. And so, like you said, then it's what flows from that. It's not something that you cannot do it, but it's certain. Well, as we'll see in just a few minutes, it is a fruit, isn't it? It is a fruit. Mm-hmm. But we'll talk more about that when we get to the whole tree business. But no, I agree with you completely. Obviously, and that was the thing Luther was fighting, because that's what the Romanists were saying. Oh, no, this is how you get right with God. And Luther was saying, no, this is what you do because you're already right with God. In fact, you could not even begin to do any of these things unless you had that faith that you already have the mercy of the Father.
But isn't it interesting how the conflict from this verse has shifted from the Middle Ages, where it was, okay, this is evidence that we must do good in order to earn salvation, versus the Lutheran position, the Christian position, that Christ has already done it. Today, the controversy is over, you have no right to ever say that anything anyone else does is wrong. It's a very, very blankety kind of postmoderny kind of perspective. That is, you just don't have any authority to do that. So even in the parable that I'm going to read now that Jesus gives us, there is judgment taking place. There is judgment. He's actually telling us the right way to judge others, so to speak. But we'll unpack that now. 39 through 42. Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Take that out. So we see here that Jesus does not say, well, because you're also a sinner, you're never allowed to help anybody else with their sin, certainly not call them out, certainly not say that what they're doing is wrong. But instead, it's pretty straightforward. He's basically saying, you know, check yourself before you go and do that. but you're still to do that. That's why God gathers us together in community.
So somewhere in the Bible, I cannot remember exactly where, maybe you do, it talks about do not go off to the right or to the left. And when Jesus talks about the path being a narrow path, I think what he's indicating is there are ditches on both sides of the road. And that's the problem, because we're sinners. We love to be in the ditches. And if we can't be in a ditch on the right, well, then the ditch on the left will do. So you're right. For a lot of Christians, it's about the fact, well, you need to do these things if you want God to love you. That's the ditch on the right. And then, of course, we swerve away from that and go right away into the ditch on the left that says, oh, well, then do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter to God. We don't care. You know, which, of course, no, of course God cares, because don't you understand? The only reason God gave commandments in the first place, it wasn't because he wanted to boss people around. It's not like he sits up in heaven and says, well, you know, I'm God, so I got to tell people what to do. No, the only reason he gave commandments in the first place is because he's a God of compassion. And he says, you know what? If you do this, you're going to hurt people. And that's the last thing in the world I want to happen. So, yes, if you see somebody who has a speck in his eye, wouldn't you want to help him get rid of that speck? Well, that would be ridiculous for you to not want to relieve him of what has to be a source of irritation and pain. But on the other hand, if you are doing that thinking that you have superior eyesight to him and therefore you are qualified to judge him because you are such a better person, well, no, you're missing the point. The point is we are all sinners, as you pointed out. I'm glad you gave us that verse and talked about it before. We are all enemies as far as that goes. So let's get that out of the way. Let's get that log out of our eye, which, how do you get it out of your eye? Only by the grace and mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And then maybe we can go back and help our brothers deal with the thing that he has to deal with. But you're absolutely right. The text implies that that is something we do need to do. But we can only do it when we understand we're sinners too. We cannot lift people up to the same place we are. We're both in the same position, but we will pray that Jesus Christ will lift us up.
Yeah, we are to judge, but beginning with ourselves is always the best option, you know. Make sure that we're consistent with God's word so that we have standing and relationships with others to be able to point them to God's word too. And at the end of the day, it also boils down to God does the judging. He has already judged right and wrong and revealed that to us through his word. So I think it could also speak to how we shouldn't then add a bunch of judgments to that. So, you know, Christ gives us, say, the Ten Commandments and his other instructions, and Christ has fulfilled the law, of course, but then we still live by the law. So insofar as we want to respond to the freedom that we have in Christ, but we don't then add a bunch of laws and then go around telling others they're not real Christians or real Lutherans or whatever the case may be, because they don't do X, Y, and Z or whatever that is. But we're right up against a break, so I'll let you respond to that if you'd like when we get back. But everybody else, hang on tight. After these messages, we will continue with our study of Luke chapter 6. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend John Lukomsky, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics on KFUO Radio and a retired pastor. I'm always happy to hear from you, and I strive to respond to your feedback. As I said earlier, the main two ways to get a hold of me is pastorboo@gmail.com or you can find me on Facebook. And I just check both those sources throughout the show. So if you ever have a question or comment, we can get it out there. Okay, well, let's go back to the text. So right before we move on then, I just mentioned that, you know, we have this reality that out there in the world, people do not believe that they have basically anyone to have to answer to, right? It's all me, myself, and I make my own truth, et cetera, et cetera. Except there is this reality that the church has a place in the world to proclaim the truth of God. Christians have a place in the world to proclaim the truth of God. And if we followed after this new concept of telling anyone they're wrong or saying any activity or action or belief is wrong is tantamount to, I don't know, violating the rights of others. I don't know what people are clinging to, but we do have a responsibility to go out and proclaim the truth. But God's the one who's already done the judging, not us.
And again, let's see, it's an example of the ditches that I was talking about before, because there are some Christians who think that that's all we need to do. We just need to go and point out all the evil, wicked things that they're doing out in the world, and then we've done our job. But as you actually alluded to earlier, well, no, yeah, we have to do that. And again, we don't do it because we want to judge people, but we do it out of love, because these people are hurting themselves. They're hurting others. You know, that's why we're playing the law. It's all about compassion. But certainly then we need to go back and remember that God is a God of mercy, that we're not telling people God does want to forgive these things. That's why it's important that we recognize and we repent of them, because he's a God who wants to receive us with his open arms. So no, it's not good enough to just preach the law, but we also have to preach this beautiful gospel that we have here in this text.
Kind of reminds me of Jonah sitting on top of the tree, you know, on top of the hill, getting all ticked off because God's showing mercy to other people. I mean, that's the hypocrisy that Jesus is warning us against.
So, I'm glad you brought that up, because there's a couple of things I want to comment before we move out of this section of the text. One thing is this phrase, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And that word fully trained, I think, relates to what we're discussing, because it's the same word that is used in the Gospel of Matthew for mending the nets. And I thought, well, that's a nice implication. So to be fully trained means to understand you're torn, you're broken, you're damaged. That needs to be repaired. That needs to be fixed. Just like nets, when they're used, need to be repaired and they need to be fixed. I thought, okay, that's a good attitude to have. That we too are injured people, sinful people. We needed to be healed. And that's all we want to give to other people. We want them to have this same healing that we enjoyed. So I thought that's a great word. That's what it is to be fully trained. You were a broken net and now you have been repaired. But I also like the word you hypocrite here, because I never thought about this before, Pastor Boo. A hypocrite is someone who focuses on what's the outside, right? That's the very definition of a hypocrite. As long as I've got the outside okay, then I'm all right. Then I'm all right. But we'll see in the next parable. Well, yeah, the outside's important. In fact, you can see, but it's what's in the inside. It's what's in the tree. That's what's crucial. That's what really determines whether the outside is good or bad. It's not just what you see. It's what comes from the tree itself. Here's what I never thought of before. Hypocrites don't see themselves as hypocrites, do they?
Right.
I think when we think of a hypocrite, we think of someone who's pretending to be something he's not. But I suspect that most hypocrites actually do think they are really very nice and good people. The problem is with you. You're the one that has got troubles, not me. And so I'm thinking, oh, okay. So that's the business about the log and the speck. Jesus are reminding us, as you talked about at the very beginning of the show, that we need to be self-aware. We need to be really, really in tune with all of our weaknesses and our failings and our lusts, our anger, our selfishness, our jealousy, and especially our doubts. And then maybe, yeah, we are equipped to kind of be helping our brothers around us deal with the specks they have in their eye. So anyway, just a couple of thoughts that I wanted to share before we move on.
Yeah, let's add a few more, though. Verses 43 through 49. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I'm going to add one more, because then Jesus, in sort of a transition verse, says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, we'll keep on going with that line of thought, but that's sort of the transition he's going to make. So, yeah, you know, if you're with me, you're going to look like someone who's following me, really, is what Jesus is saying.
Now, Luther takes this in a way I never would have dreamt, but actually, when I think about it, yeah, I can see that. Because Luther takes this in application to a person who's trying to do good, but he's not seeing any fruit from it. And no matter how hard he tries to do what is good and loving, it just everything's going wrong. People are persecuting him. They're giving him trouble. And so Luther uses this as a word of comfort to say, well, don't despair. Don't lose hope. You just keep doing what you need to do as a good tree. And sooner or later, you will see the fruit of that. Now, did you ever think of it that way, Pastor Boone?
No, and I'm not 100% sure I would have taken that direction. I mean, I do get what he's saying, and that is that, so the text is pretty clear that, you know, empirical evidence will then give us hints to your internal truth. So we can't go around saying, well, you know, so-and-so is not a Christian or so-and-so is a Christian, unless, of course, they explicitly say it. But you can certainly be someone who is not living as a Christian, not doing or saying or thinking about things in a Christian way. And so those fruits, that empirical piety, we might say, the evidence of your faith, those things we can then use and judge and evaluate and discriminate and say, hey, look, that's not right. So if you say you're a Christian and you're acting like not one, then I say you go to this verse and you say, and I'm looking at it as law. To see it as gospel is not necessarily a bad turn. It's just, I think, a little bit of a stretch. And that is that if what I understand you're saying, Luther is claiming, well, you know, if you're out there and you're just producing bad fruit all the time, stick with it. Eventually it'll become good. Maybe I've oversimplified what Luther's saying, but I'm not sure I'm on board.
Well, no. See, I don't think I see. That's the thing. See, he's taking a different take upon it because he's not talking about you producing anything. He's talking about you're doing the thing, and it is a good thing you're doing, but you're not seeing any fruit from that. So it's not like you're doing something that's causing evil, but you're doing something good, and yet there's still evil that's surrounding you, right? So in other words, you're trying to love your neighbor, but instead all you get is persecution from that neighbor and rejection. And I think the argument he was making is, you know, just continue to be a good tree, and sooner or later you will see the good fruit. So he's not saying about that you're doing something that's actually wrong. And well, and I agree with you. I never would have taken it that way, but I think it's kind of interesting that he did. And I think and that certainly is true, isn't it? That when we're doing things that we don't immediately see a good result from that, we shouldn't automatically assume, well, that was not a good thing I did. It may have been a good thing. You just need to wait until you see the fruit of that activity. Just like you said before, when you talk to someone and confront them in their sin, well, hopefully they will say, oh, I'm sorry, and you will regain the brother. But it is a possibility maybe they won't, and then you'll have to go back with two or three witnesses, and, well, maybe you'll even have to say it to the church. Now here's interesting though, because see, I wouldn't have taken it the way you took it either. The way I've always taken this text is the meaning is that if you want to start bearing good fruit, you can't focus on the fruit, because the fruit comes from what's inside of you. That's the important thing. So if you're having a problem doing good things, you will not help yourself by, oh, I've got to try harder. This morning, boy, when I get up, I'm really going to try hard. No, that isn't going to bear the fruit that you need, because we got to change the tree, because only good trees are going to bear good fruit. And so this business about out of the good treasure of his heart, see, I would say, that's forgiveness. That's the things we've been talking about all along. That's the fact that our Father is merciful. That's the fact that Jesus has died for all of the sins that we have, for all of the logs in our eyes. He's taken care of that. Mm-hmm. And then out of that good treasure, yeah, all these other fruits will flow. It just shows that the Word of God is it's not flexible in the sense that you can make it say whatever you want to say. But I do think it depends on who you're talking to. And sometimes the one word can be a terrible word of condemning law. And yet on the other hand, where there is repentance, that same word then becomes a great word of comfort. So on the one hand, if I'm not forgiving the brother and Jesus says, you know, the measure you use is the measure with which you'll be treated, yeah, that ought to make me concerned. And yet on the other hand, and this is crazy, according to Luther, and even in our Lutheran confessions, that when we forgive a brother, we can see that as a sign that God has forgiven us. Again, not because we forgave the brother, no, but it is evidence that we have been forgiven. So I ran across that and thought, oh, I don't know that I would have said that either. But it is what the confessions say regard the whole petition of forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. So he doesn't forgive us because we've forgiven others, but it is a sign.
Here's what's coming to my mind. I'm going to interject because here's what's coming to my mind. Sure. So we have here everything you said is completely true, but it's also kind of a uniquely, I don't want to say uniquely, but it's a very much a Lutheran approach that whenever we're confronted with pretty clear words from Jesus that says, you know, go and sin no more. Stop it. Do what I'm telling you to do. Be perfect as your Father is imperfect. We run right to any sort of other verse or confession that basically says, but Jesus did it for us. And that makes sense because the Lutheran Church was basically the phoenix rising out of a condition in the Middle Ages where everyone, I shouldn't say everyone, but so many people were striving to please God with their works, that they were relying on their own works and falling into despair. And so we as Lutheran preachers and teachers get out there and we tell people over and over, no, it's not you. It's not. It's all Christ. You did nothing. Yes, he says sin no more, but don't worry. He helps you sin no more. Oh, yeah, he says, do what I tell you to do. But then he's the one who does all the work, so don't worry about it. I'm afraid that we're out there preaching to a people that no longer exist. The people out there striving, busting their humps to try to please God lest they die of despair aren't out there. I mean, I'm sure there's some, but I think today it's mostly people on the opposite side of that ditch you were talking about where they're like, God's done it all for me. If they even believe, but if they don't believe, it's sort of I don't have to answer to anybody. My ways as good as anybody's ways. People who believe, it's all Christ. He does everything. So there you go. So if I run into anything that says you need to do what I tell you, then, but you know what? He does all the work. It's not me. And you know, it's sort of like that Pieper dedicates a lot more space to not working your way into heaven than he does in his dogmatics than he does to say the importance of actually doing good works because the context was different. So in this one, he says the good person, and we might say, well, there's no such thing as a good person, but Jesus is talking about the condition. Out of the treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person produces out of his evil treasure evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the type of person you are is how you respond. Now, I agree with everything you said, but I don't know that that's what Jesus is teaching here, because otherwise I would expect Jesus to go to something like, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you're grafted into me, that Pauline language, all kinds of, you know, it's about who you're in. But instead what Jesus says is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? That is, why do you call me your master? And then act like you're not supposed to do what I tell you. And then he continues. I'm going to read the last three verses. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Built on what foundation? Of course, Jesus. Verse 49. But one who hears and does not do them, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, and when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great.
So I think Jesus is speaking to us in our actual everyday experience, and that is whether or not the credit for our good works goes to God or should go to God, and of course it should, and whether or not the source of those good works is our faith that we've been given, not by our own means, but by grace of God, of course it does. But what it feels like to us is that we're actually going to church. We're actually helping our neighbor. We're actually going out there and studying the Bible. And so I think Jesus is speaking to us out of that cathartic, this is what we actually experience in life. And so he says, he doesn't have to sort of put an asterisk every time he tells us to obey him to say, but don't worry, you're not actually trying to earn your salvation. I think that's a Lutheran hangup. But anyway, what do you think?
Well, obviously I disagree with you, but I think you...
That must
really
mean you're judging me and hate me. Oh, now we're enemies.
That's right. And thank you for bringing that up because that's exactly what I'm not doing. I'm not judging. I'm not condemning. But I do think it's the thing that right now we as a church body and maybe Christianity as a whole is wrestling with is what's the audience we're speaking to? And I think that for some, as you've said, we're speaking to this world that has totally rejected everything. And they're doing things that are obviously displeasing to God. And we need to let them know that. And of course, my thought is, yeah, well, I think that's pretty much how it's always been. I cannot think of any time in my ministry or any time in the history of the church that the world pretty well wasn't just doing whatever the world wanted to do without regard for whatever we taught. For a while, the world thought, well, hey, we can take in those Christian stuff and we'll be really good hypocrites and we'll go to church and we'll say prayers. But of course, we're still doing all the same adulterous, lusting, greedy, selfish things we always did. But now we have the cover of the fact that we're good religious people. So I don't know. In my 40 years of ministry, the people that I had to encounter were people who were in need. They were hurting. They saw the consequences of sin because it happened in their lives. They probably were living thinking they could do whatever they wanted to do. And all of a sudden, the doctor said, well, guess what? You got 6 months to live. Whoa, wait a second. That wasn't part of my doing whatever I wanted to do. So you know what? See, that's the thing. I cannot judge because I don't know where people are at or who they're dealing with. Like I said, Luther, you're right. Luther read this text and he saw it as something that needed to be addressed to people who knew they were Christian and just laying out for them, this is what the life of a Christian looks like.
Yep.
When I read it, I was thinking about all the hypocrites that I have to deal with, all the people who say that, oh, well, I'm a fine, good Christian. And yet I'm thinking, man, you're spending a lot of time trying to get specks out of the eyes of other people when you can't mm-hmm. even see the log that's in your own eye. I think both are right. It just depends on who you're talking to.
And speaking of audiences, in Jesus's context, that is the people he's actually talking to in this instance, isn't some giant crowd though. Verse 20 is very clear.
Yeah.
He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, so this is kind of, and this is where my approach comes from. This is very much like a Jamesian kind of thing where, you know, we have Paul who talks about not being saved by works, but on account of faith alone. And then James comes around and says, well, you can't be saved by faith if it doesn't come with works. And we all argue over whether or not they're disagreeing with one another. But as you pointed out, their audiences are different. Paul is speaking to those who would rely on their works to be saved. And James is speaking to those who are already saved, but then now need to start living a Christian life. And so since Jesus is speaking to those who are already saved, that's why I see it in the context of now this is what it looks like to live a Christian life. I think we are, and I don't think it's just a Lutheran hangup. I think we are also blessed, by having the luxury of being able to just sit around and kind of parse every word, every intention, everything from the Bible. And I think sometimes because we, because this idea of not being able to come to a text without our own preconceived notions is a real thing. That's something real we get out of postmodern thought, that whenever we come to the Bible, we have to be able to recognize, okay, am I thinking about this in the context of my ministry? Am I thinking about the context of what the world is today? Or am I thinking about it in the context of the grammar and the historical context in which it was spoken? So that's what I see Luther doing. I see him kind of unmooring it from its historical moorings and then applying it to the situation of his day. By the way, I think he's called to do that. We are, as pastors, are called to do that. But it's also important to make sure we take the message as it was intended and we bring the message over, not always just sort of dropping this into 21st century or 15th, 16th century context and saying it applies one for one. And that's just, I think that's just, it's what it's about, reading and interpreting the Bible. But no, it's interesting. I think audiences and how you handle the word of God, that's why we got this message from Jesus earlier in this passage that we kind of glossed over a little bit, but, you know, unqualified teachers. Everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's the idea, that we need to grow in Christ so that we can do these things, both the requirements of Jesus to respond to faith and good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, and also, of course, to judge others rightly while also recognizing our own sinfulness and condition before God. Very thought-provoking text. Yeah, it's great.
So to make this practical, to everyone who's listening to us right now, take a moment and ask yourself, are you a person who truly understands that the Father is merciful? Do you know that everything you have is simply because God loves you? You didn't have to do anything to work for it. You don't need to do anything to earn it. It's all given to you. Every blessing you have here, every eternal blessing, even your faith. Well, then this is a thing you should read. Now, here's how it is. This is how your life should reflect that. Here's the fruit that should come from having that good treasure in your heart. On the other hand, if there's anybody out there listening to us right now who thinks, you know what, I'm just the finest Christian you've ever seen. I always am doing what right. And man, I just am so disgusted how evil and wicked the world is. I just can't, because I'm so good. I can just see. Well, then maybe this is a passage that's calling you to repent and to recognize your hypocrisy and to recognize the block in your own eye. And here's the tough thing is I'm part of the audience now, Pastor Boo. Gosh, I'm both of those.
Well, I was just getting ready to say, would you agree that that's a spectrum that we all sort of move up and down pretty much every minute of every day? I mean, you might watch the news and start shaking your fist at the clouds. Oh, these heathens. And then you might gloss over your own sins. And then at another time, yeah, no, I think that's just living the Christian life, is struggling with those, both of those extremes. Absolutely.
And man, you hit it on the head, didn't you, Pastor Boo? That it is the spectrum. And we go from one ditch to the other. That's how our life is. Oh, yeah. And isn't it great that we have Jesus Christ who always keeps us in the center? If we go one way, trust me, he'll show it to you. If you go the other way, oh man, there will be consequences because the Lord disciplines those he loves. But in the end, we're going to make it down that path because we have Jesus Christ who both forgives us and guides us, does all things good for us. Man, I'm glad we have Jesus Christ, aren't you, mm-hmm. Pastor Boo?
Oh, Lord. And if only he would return soon.
Yeah.
That's our prayer. Yeah. Come, Lord Jesus. But, you know, but in this interim before he comes, he's given us this wonderful creation. It's beautiful, even with the mosquitoes every now and then. And he's given us this job to build up one another, help our neighbor. I mean, you know, it's great. I mean, I think the faith is often seen as this sort of limiting thing on our own desires and wishes. And I guess it kind of is insofar as our own desires and wishes are sinful. But if only people knew the freedom that faith and being a servant of Christ brings. It's much more freeing than being a servant to a slave to sin in ourselves.
So here's the final great word of comfort. So in a world like we live in, if we are Christian, if we do the things that we've talked about, the storms are going to hit you. Trust me. No one in the world's going to like that. You're going to fight all kinds of terrible hurricanes and whatever. But you know what? You're on the rock of Jesus Christ. So in the end, it'll be all right. Your house will still stand. That's the great promise we have here. And you have that promise, again, not because of anything we do. I'm going to be very Lutheran here, but because of the rock upon which we've built our house. And that rock is Jesus Christ and his forgiveness.
Amen to that. Well, folks, I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend John Lukomsky. He's the co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO Radio. You can catch his show on Saturdays at 9 a.m. Central right here on this station and around the world at KFUO.org. And tomorrow we're going to open up Chapter 7. We'll have another excellent pastor guest tomorrow. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong hand.